Turn with us to 1 Kings chapter 12. 1 Kings chapter 12. We've been going through not only the life of David, the life of Solomon, but now we continue through the history of Israel. And it's here in chapter 12 where the nations are divided into two, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And it's amazing because it seems that from this point forward, not only after Solomon, but all of the kings of Israel, God is looking for a man that's willing to obey Him. Someone who's simply willing to say, God, I want to lead your people in your way and after your own heart. Remember that scripture in 2 Chronicles 16:9 where it says that the eyes of the Lord go to and fro through the whole earth seeking whose heart is loyal to God that He may show Himself strong on their behalf. You see, God is looking for men. He's looking for women that He can entrust to follow after Him, to lead, to guide, to direct. And what's happening now as we come to chapter 12 is that not only as Solomon has died, because remember what happened to Solomon and all of his wisdom, he still forsook the Lord. And so now his son Rehoboam is going to take his place. And he's going to be coronated. He's going to begin to lead the nation. And then God's going to intervene. Watch what happens. Chapter 12, verse 1, as we continue our study through the book of 1 Kings. And Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all of Israel had gone to Shechem to make him king. And it happened when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard he was still in Egypt, for he had fled from the presence of King Solomon and had been dwelling in Egypt, that they sent and they called him. And Jeroboam and the whole assembly of Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam, saying, your father made our yoke heavy. Now therefore lighten the burdensome service of your father and his heavy yoke which he's put on us, and we will serve you. And he said to them, depart for 3 days and come back to me. And the people departed. Now, remember, God had sent a prophet to Jeroboam. And he told Jeroboam, Jeroboam, I'm going to take the 10 kingdoms and I'm going to give them to you. And 2 kingdoms will remain in the house of David. And so Jeroboam had to flee to Egypt because Solomon was looking to kill him. And so he flees to Egypt. The word comes back that Solomon's dead. And so they bring this group of people before Solomon as they're coronating him as king. Not to Solomon, but to Jeroboam. And they say, you know what? We'll submit to you. We'll come under you. But all we ask is that you lighten the load, the burden that your father Solomon had placed on us. Now Solomon was building tremendous buildings. He had spent his life acquiring possessions, building monuments. And the result of that was is that the people were taxed. They were in slavery. Many of them were working for Solomon for very little pay. And then the pay they did have, they were being taxed upon. And so they're coming to Rehoboam. They're saying, you know what? We'll serve you. We'll follow after you. But you know what? You got to take it easy on us a little bit. And so Rehoboam says, you know what, give me some time, give me 3 days, I'll get back to you, I'll let you know my conclusion. And then, verse 6, it says, King Rehoboam consulted the elders who stood before his father Solomon while he was still lived. And he says, how do you advise me to answer these people? And they spoke to him saying, if you will be a servant to these people today, and serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever. But he rejected the advice which the elders had given him and consulted with young men who had grown up with him, who stood before him. And he said to them, what advice do you give? How should we answer this people who have spoken to me saying, lighten the yoke which your father put on us? And the young men who had grown up with him spoke to him saying, thus you shall speak to this people who have spoken to you, saying, your father made our yoke heavy, but you make it lighter on us. You shall say to them, my little finger will be thicker than my father's waist. And now, whereas my father put a heavy yoke on you, I will add to your yoke. And my father chastised you with whips, and I will chastise you with scourges. And Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day of the king. And as the king had directed, saying, come back to me on the third day. The king answered the people roughly and rejected the advice which the elders had given him. Now it's interesting again that, you know, Rehoboam comes into power. The people come with a request. And one of the elders that served under Solomon said, you know what? You need to be a servant to them. You see, it's interesting that God leads His people with servants, not with rulers. And they had given the advice, you know what, you serve them and they'll serve you. You guys will work together to accomplish this task. But the younger guys, his own peers, said, you know what, man, you're the king. You know, demand it. Make it harder for them. And so he goes with the advice of the younger, goes and tells them, you know what, guys, you ain't seen nothing yet. Wait till I'm done with you, man. You thought my father Solomon was heavy? Wait till I'm done. He used whips of leather. I'm going to use whips that have metal shroudings on them. I'm going to bring scourges and I'm going to whip you with them. And he said, you know, now you haven't seen nothing until I'm done. And the people rebelled. You know, I think it's important that we take counsel from wise counselors, man. People that have a godly perspective. They took these young advice from these young men, his own peers, and they led them wrong. And so it's interesting that now they begin to turn against Rehoboam. Watch this. Look at verse 15. And this is an interesting verse, and I want to spend a little time here. So the king did not listen to the people, for the turn of events was from the Lord, that he might fulfill his word, which the Lord has spoken to Ahijah the Shilonite, to Jeroboam the son of Nebat. Now when all of Israel saw the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, saying, what share have we in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Now see to your own house, O Israel, O David. So Israel departed to their tents. Now, it says that the turn of events was from the Lord. And you begin to ask those questions like, well, wait a second. If God's the one who made this happen, how can God hold Rehoboam accountable for the decision he made? God's the one who made it. And you begin to really ponder these questions as you begin to, you know, realize, hey, wait a second, that don't sound fair. If God was the one who allowed it to happen, then why is God holding Rehoboam accountable for it? And one of the things you'll see in Scripture is that the Scripture speaks of the sovereignty of God. That God is sovereign. That God is in control of all things. And yet, you also see in Scripture is that God has given man a free will. Now, how is it that you bring both of those thoughts together? How is it that you can say, well, wait a second, you know, you're talking about a free will, and then you're talking about God's sovereignty. How does all that fit? Now, what's interesting to me is this whole idea of God's sovereignty, if it's taken to its logical conclusion, I think is very dangerous. And this is what I mean by that. If you come to the place where you say, you know what, God's just in charge of everything and I really don't have any choices to make in this life, and therefore I'm not going to be held accountable for what I do because it was already predestined, it was already going to happen anyway. There are those on that side of the camp who would, you know, really remove themselves from all responsibility before God because God's sovereign. There's some certain doctrines that I don't agree with when it comes to Calvinism. Because one of the things they say is that there's a limited atonement. That really Jesus didn't die for the whole world. That Jesus only died for the elect's sake. Now, God knows who the elect are. God understands, He knows the beginning from the end. But it doesn't relieve man from accountability before God. Because God says He's going to judge man one day. There's another doctrine called irresistible grace, and what they believe in within the 5 points of Calvinism, and what it teaches is that really it doesn't matter what you do, that God's grace has already been placed upon you, whether you're going to heaven or you're going to hell, and so you can live however you want to live, and if you're going to heaven, you're going to go to heaven, if you're going to go to hell, you go to hell, but if God's grace is already placed upon your life, it doesn't matter how you live. I don't see that biblically. Now, one of the things you see in Scripture is that God does hold man accountable for his actions. Right? So how is it that you hold these two doctrines, these two things, that man's free will, God's sovereignty, how is it that they really, you know, how do they work together? I'll be honest with you, I don't know. I don't understand it all. But I know it's because I'm in a limited ability. I'm not omniscient. I don't understand all things. But somehow, in the mind of God, He's able to not only know the beginning to the end, but He's also given the ability for man to make choices in his life. And one day, every one of us will give an account to God for our actions. Not the cop-out that, y'all, you know, just that was just must have been the will of God. You know, God's sovereign, and He just chose whatever's going to happen, and so that's what I've done. There's a scripture in the book of Revelation that says this, "And the Spirit and the Bride say, come." Revelation 22:17. He says, "Come, and let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come, and whoever wills, let him take the water of life freely." You know what I see in Scripture? Is that God has opened the door for anyone who's willing to come to Him. It's not just certain elect and certain that aren't elect, but you have a choice, man. Either you're going to choose to serve God, or you're going to choose to reject God in your life. That's the choice that every one of us has to make. Every one of us. Does God know who's going to go to heaven and who doesn't? Yeah. But that doesn't negate your responsibility before God to, you know, make those decisions in your life. Who's going to serve God? God already knows the beginning to the end. I think the only way that I can comprehend it, knowing, is that God is omniscient. Now, the omniscience means that God knows all things. There's nothing that God can learn. If, you know, when you get to heaven, God's not going to go, "Oh, you made it? Can't believe it. I wasn't expecting you, buddy." No, God knows the beginning to the end. He knows the choices that you're going to make because He knows all things. You cannot surprise God in your decisions, in your actions, in the things you do. You look at Scripture and God's able to tell us things that will happen before they ever happen. Go back to the prophecies of Daniel. Before any of the superpowers in world history ever became superpowers, God foretold that they would become superpowers. Babylon, Greece, the Roman Empire, the Medo-Persians. God was able to tell every one of these and details about them. And not only that, He's able to tell us what's going to happen yet in the future when you look at the book of Revelation and you look at the book of Daniel. And not only that, He was able to tell us prophecies of Jesus Christ, over 300 of them, before they ever happened. Because God knows the beginning to the end. He knows all things. You're not going to surprise God. And I think, you know, the only way that I can really reconcile it, the only way that I can think about it is that, you know, I remember, you know, watching some of the football games, and, you know, when you're watching it live, it's a whole lot different than watching a video, isn't it? When you're watching it live, you're on the edge of your seat and you're going, "Man, my team's going to score," and, you know, right at the 1 yard line, are they going to get in? And you're on the edge of your seat. But when you later on that night, you're watching the replays, you're kind of kicking back and you're not tense. You know what the end result is already. You just kind of go, "Okay, I know they're going to score here. I know they're not going to score here." You know exactly what's going to happen. You see, and from my mindset, I'm able to say, "Okay, I've already seen this play out. I already know what the end result is." And so I'm not so tense and you know, excited about the end result because I already know what's going to happen. Now, God knows the beginning to the end. He's already established all of it. So somehow, I don't believe that really we have to reconcile them. I believe they're parallel thoughts. They're parallel doctrines. God's given us The idea that man's going to be held accountable for his actions. And he's also given us the whole idea in Scripture that God is sovereign and he knows all things. And so they run together. I think when we get into eternity, we're going to have a better grasp of it. Because when you stand on this side, you know, you can really pull a muscle in your brain trying to figure this one out. Because the church has been fighting over it for the last 2,000 years. Seriously, there's been divisions in so many churches because they, well, you know, not only, you know, I believe in free will, I believe in the sovereignty of God, and we're five-point Calvinists, and we're Arminius. You know what? I'm a Calminist. You know what? I want to be considered more of a Biblicist. I want to hold true to the Scripture, to the Bible, man. And I don't want to really take these doctrines and begin to make those my pursuits. I want to say, what does God's Word say, and make that my pursuit. And you see that both of those things are taught. Predestination, it's taught in Scripture. That God is already predestined, those who will be saved. Man, I believe that wholeheartedly. But I also see in Scripture that whoever's wills to come, come. So you see both thoughts in the Scriptures. And here it says that, well, God, you know, it's all happened according to the plan of God. Somehow God established this whole thing, and yet Rehoboam's still accountable before God for his actions. And so, don't pull a muscle. Just trust God's word is true. Now watch what he says. Verse 17. But Rehoboam reigned over the children of Israel who dwelt in the cities of Judah. And King Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was in charge of the revenue, but all Israel stoned him with stones, and he died. Therefore, King Rehoboam mounted his chariots in haste to flee to Jerusalem. Now, Rehoboam's still thinking, hey, you know what, I'm in control, I'm in power here. And so he sends his tax collector to go start, you know, collecting the taxes from the people. And they stoned him to death. And he said, hey, maybe they don't like me. He got a clue. And so he gets on his horse and he hightails it to Jerusalem because that's where he was safe at. That was the one of the tribes that were willing to stay with him. That God allowed. Remember when God spoke to Rehoboam in chapter 11? He says, I'm going to take away 10 tribes and then 2 tribes will stay with the seed of David, which is Rehoboam. Now look at verse 21. I'm sorry, verse 20. And it came to pass, when all of Israel heard that Jeroboam had come back, they sent for him, called him to the congregation, and they made him king over all of Israel. There was none who followed the house of David, but the tribe of Judah only. And when Jeroboam came to Jerusalem, he assembled all the house of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin. Now, Benjamin was the tribe that Rehoboam was from. And so they don't consider that as an additional tribe. So they're saying there's only one tribe that's following Rehoboam. In reality, it's 2, Judah and then the Benjamin, who's from the tribe of Rehoboam. He says, 180,000 chosen men who were warriors to fight against the house of Israel, that he might restore the kingdom to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. But the word of the Lord came to Shimei, the man of God, saying, speak to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, to all the houses of Judah and to Benjamin and to the rest of the people, saying, thus says the Lord, you shall not go up nor fight against your brethren, the children of Israel. Let every man return to his house, for this thing is from me. Therefore they obeyed the word of the Lord and turned back according to the word of the Lord. Now they were ready to go to war. 180,000 men gathered together. They're going to go and attack Israel. They're going to attack the kingdoms that had broken off from Rehoboam's reign. And they were going to go in, and all of a sudden this prophet, this man of God, shows up, Shimei, and he says, hey guys, God's the one who allowed this to happen, and I recommend that you guys don't go to war. And believe it or not, they obeyed. That's the only time you're going to see for a while in the First Kings that they finally, you know, they listened to the word of God. Now it's amazing, remember that God, when he spoke to Jeroboam in chapter 11, he says, Jeroboam, if you're willing to obey my commandments, and if you're willing to follow my statutes, and if you're willing to follow my ways, then I will establish your name in Israel forever. God had promised them with a condition that there was obedience to leading his people. And so we come now to verse 25. And it's interesting that all of a sudden here, Jeroboam begins to connive. Watch this. And Jeroboam built Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim and dwelt there. And he went out from there and he built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now the kingdom may return to the house of David if these people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem. And the heart of this people will turn back to their Lord, Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me, and they'll go back to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Therefore, the king had asked advice. He made 2 calves of gold and said to the people, it is too much for you to go to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt. And he set one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. Interesting. Now Jeroboam, remember, God is the one who called Jeroboam to be the king over the 10 tribes. And God had called him to live according to the statute and the commandments of the Lord. And yet Jeroboam decides that, you know what, I in order to keep my position, to make sure that the people don't go return back to Rehoboam, he says, what I'm going to do is I'm going to begin to establish my own religion. That's what it was. And I think here is the epitome of religion, and religion at its best. Where in reality, rather than adhering to the Word of God, they begin and they attempt to worship God by their own rules and by their own regulations rather than obeying the Word of God. Now the nation of Israel, they were to return to Jerusalem to the temple and they were to sacrifice and they were to worship in Jerusalem. That was the only place they were to sacrifice. At the temple. And Rehoboam thinking, man, if I allow them to go back, then they're gonna end up going back to Jerusalem. There's gonna be this big controversy. I'm gonna die. And then, you know, they're gonna go back to Rehoboam. And he says, oh, I know what I'll do is I'll establish 2 calves. Now, remember the calves? They all the way back from Aaron. When Moses had went up the mountain, remember, and they formed a calf and they began to worship it. And he says, these are the gods that brought you out of the land of Egypt. And he says the very same thing to the tribes, to the 10 tribes. Hey, here's the gods that brought you out of Egypt. Man, let's just worship here. We don't have to make our journey to Israel. We don't have to make our journey to Jerusalem. Now, look what he tells them. And this is interesting to me. Verse 28. And the advice, the king asked advice, made 2 calves in gold, and said to the people, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. Hey guys, I know that it's a big inconvenience for you to make that journey all the way to Jerusalem. That's asking too much of you. And so what we'll do is we'll just establish our own form of worship and we'll do it right here close to your home. We'll set up 2 locations and you don't have to make that long journey back to Jerusalem anymore. You know what it became? It became a religion of convenience, man. And you know what I see that's happening in not only in America but throughout the world is that there's a lot of people that are pushing a religion of convenience and they're not pushing a biblical Christianity, man. Let me tell you something for sure, that Christianity isn't a religion of convenience. Matter of fact, turn with me to Matthew chapter 10. Watch what Jesus told his disciples. Matthew chapter 10. Look at verse 16. He says, behold, I send you as sheep in the midst of wolves. There's a good place to be. I've always wanted to be a sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils. They will scourge you in their synagogues. You'll be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. When they deliver you up, do not worry about how you should speak, for it is given to you that it will be given to you in that hour that you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now brother will deliver a brother to death,
and father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death, and you'll be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved. Man, that's heavy. Sign me up. Right? He says, let me tell you what's going to happen. He says, people are going to turn on you. Your own family members are going to betray you. You're going to be scourged. You're going to be beaten. You're going to be killed because you stand for my name. That doesn't sound like a religion of convenience to me. To me, it sounds like a total commitment, man. Completely sold out for the kingdom of God. It's either you're all in or you're all out. You can't be in the middle, man. That's what I see in the scriptures. Hey, either you're living your life for the kingdom of God or you're living your life for the flesh. But you know what? Don't try to marry the two, because that's just religion, man. That's what it is. It's just going through the motions. It's convenient Christianity, where I can go to church on Sunday morning, I can show up on Wednesday night, but then I can live the rest of my life however I want to live it. I could still, you know, cheat and lie and fornicate. I can still get drunk on the weekends. Then I come back to church and I raise my hands and praise the Lord. You know what? That's not the gospel that Jesus was preaching. You see, and it's going to cost you everything. Even your own family members are going to turn on you. Even the people that you admire, the people that you hang out with. Watch what he says. Look at verse 21. Your brother will deliver a brother to death, father his child, children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death, and you'll be hated by all men for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. Look at this, verse 23. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For surely I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. If they called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Look at verse 26. Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known.
Man, that's the kind of Christianity, man, that God's speaking of. It's the kind where you say, you know what? I'm living my life for the kingdom of God. I'm not here to please men. I'm not here to please people. I'm here to please my living God, my Savior. I'm here to live my life for the kingdom. And Jesus goes on, and look what he says in verse 34. Look at that same chapter of Matthew. Actually, verse 32, he says, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, I will confess before my Father who's in heaven. And whoever denies me before men, him I will deny before my Father who's in heaven. And do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be those of his own household. Look at verse 37. For he who loves his father or his mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves his son or his daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Man, Jesus ain't messing around, is he? He says, you know what? If you really want to be a disciple of mine, then you have to pick up your cross. What's the cross? It's the instrument of death. It's where you're saying, you know what? No longer my will, but God, your will. And if even if it is enduring trials, even if it's enduring tribulations, even if it's enduring suffering as a result of your obedience to Jesus Christ. That's what God's called us to do as disciples. As followers, we're to pick up our cross. We're to follow Him with all of our heart. You see, Jeroboam, he was more concerned about his position than he was leading the people of Israel to God. And I think that's sad, man. It's sad when you've been placed with so much responsibility and so much authority by God that you don't really begin to lead people the way God intended. Now, they were supposed to be not only journeying to Jerusalem to make their sacrifices, but watch what he does next, man. He gets heavy. Watch what happens. Go back to chapter 12 in verse 30. Now this thing became a sin, for the people went up to worship before the one as far as Dan.
He made shrines on the high places and made priests from every class of people who were not of the sons of Levi. Now remember, not only were they not making the journey to Israel, but God says that the only one who could make the sacrifices were the Levites. But he didn't care what God said. He began to ordain priests, just whoever, you know, hey, you want to be a priest? Come here, I'll sign you up, man, you be a priest. And he began to establish priests that weren't from the house of Levi. And what's he doing? He's doing in direct disobedience to the Word of God. He didn't care. He didn't care what God said. He didn't care what God thought. He didn't care anything. He just wanted to make sure that he was taking care of himself. And so look what happens. Verse 32. And Jeroboam ordained a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the feast that was in Judah, and offered sacrifices on the altar. So he did it at Bethel, sacrificing to the calves that he had made. And at Bethel he installed the priest of the high places, which he had made. So he made offerings on the altar which he had made in Bethel on the 15th day of the 8th month, in the month which he had devised in his own heart. And he ordained a feast for the children of Israel and offered sacrifice on the altar and burnt incense. He devised in his own heart. You see, that wasn't the day that they were supposed to gather together and make the sacrifices. So not only did he establish these golden calves, he went and established the Levites to become these priests. I mean, these guys that weren't Levites to become the priests. But then he didn't even follow the right calendar in order to worship God. And so really what he was saying is that, God, I don't care what you say and I don't care what you think. That's why, guys, it's so important that we're not here following a religion. We're here following what? The Word of God. That's who we're following, man. And if anything isn't found in the Word of God, then, man, you know what? It's not something that we adhere to. It's not something that we say that this is a tenet that we have to hold on to. Because everything has to be based on Scripture. And I think when it's not, it becomes religion, man. It just becomes something. Now, you know, I remember growing up as I was a Roman Catholic, and I remember doing things, and I began to look at the Scripture and say, wait a second, where does the Bible say to do that? And I began to, you know, read the Scriptures, man. I go, man, you know what? It doesn't say that. It doesn't say that. And I began to go question, and why am I doing these things that the Bible doesn't tell me to do them? You know, seriously, why do we do things that the Scripture doesn't lay out for us? As though that they are the commandments of God. We need to say, you know what? I'm going to follow the Word of God. And what God's Word says, that's what I'm going to do. Because, you know, I'll tell you one thing, man. You find out that God is looking for obedience in the life of His children. He's looking for a loyal heart. Not loyal to man, loyal to Him. And you're going to see this in the next chapter. I'm going to take the whole chapter 13 too, and I kind of tied them together because I think this one storyline that has a theme to it that really, to me, was amazing. Because, you know, you see this whole man Jeroboam and all these things taking place in his life, and yet you see him, you know, just totally disregarding what God says. Look at verse chapter 13. Look at verse 1. And behold, a man of God went from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. Now what's Jeroboam doing? He's himself taking the place of a priest. He's burning incense. That was only the Levites' responsibility. It was never for the king. It was never for anybody else but the Levites. And what's he putting on? He's putting the cloak of spirituality on. But you know what? You cannot be spiritual unless you're going to adhere to the Word of God. You can't. There's a lot of people who claim to be spiritual, but they're not spiritual at all. Because you know what? This isn't what guides them. The only way you can truly have spirituality, man, is if you're saying, you know what? I'm going to live my life according to the Word of God. All the rest is might be spiritual, but it's not biblical. It's a wrong spirit. You see what I'm saying? I really believe that. Because these guys, you know, if you put it on a real good show, he's burning incense. You know, it's got the calves up there. They're doing their worship thing. And then watch this. And this man of God came, verse 2, he cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn in incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you. This man of God comes. There's Josiah burning incense to his calf.
And as he's burning incense, his man of God shows up and he begins to say, "Oh, altar, altar." And he begins, he says, there's going to be a child by the name of Josiah. Now we'll see Josiah later on in I think it's in 2 Kings. That Josiah is going to come in and make reforms, and he's going to rid the whole nation of all of this idolatry. And it's a prophecy. Remember I was telling you earlier that God's able to tell the things before they even happen? He's telling of a young boy. Josiah is a young boy, and he finds the Word of God, and he begins to read the Word of God, and he realizes, you know what? We haven't been obeying the Word of God. He begins to weep. He tears his clothes, and he says, from now on, man, we're here adhering to the Word of God from here on out. And he sacrifices all of these false priests, and he cleans the whole land out. Prophetically, man, he's telling them the things that are yet to come. Because God's able to do that. Because God is omniscient and God is sovereign. And he knows the beginning to the end. And so notice what happens. And he gave a sign that same day saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Surely the altar shall split apart and the ashes on it shall be poured out. So it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, he cried out against the altar in Bethel, that he stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, arrest him! And his hand, which he stretched out toward him, withered, so that he could not pull it back to himself. The altar was split apart, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. Can you imagine? I would have loved to have been there. You know, this guy comes crying out, this man of God, and he says, you know what, arrest him. And his hand just begins to shrivel up, you know, just right there, right in front of him. He can't even pull it back into his sight. And you know, all of a sudden the altar, just like he said, splits in half. The ashes begin to fall on the ground. And can you imagine everyone there going, uh-oh. What do you do? And so Jeroboam sees all of this. Now you would think, you know, I would think, okay, he's got Jeroboam's attention, right? And it appears that way at the beginning. Watch what happens. And the king answered and said to the man of God, please entreat the favor of the Lord your God and pray for me that my hand may be restored to me. So the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him, and he became as before. King Jeroboam, you know, his hands all shriveled up. He says, pray for me, please, pray for me. The guy says, okay, man, Lord, please heal King Jeroboam. Help his hand to go back. And his hand gets fixed. And he goes, oh, right on. Restored it. And the king said to the man of God, verse 7, come now with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward. But the man of God said to the king, if you were to give me half your house, I would not go in with you. Nor would I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, you shall not eat bread nor drink water, nor return to the same way which you came. So he went another way and did not return by the way he came to Bethel. Interesting. King Jeroboam says, you know what? I acknowledge who you are. I acknowledge that the word of the Lord came through you. He says, I'll tell you, I want you to come over. We'll have lunch together. We'll hang out. And then after we hang out, I want to give you a reward. He says, you know what? Even if you gave me up to half your kingdom, I wouldn't go eat with you. Because God told me before I came here that if I go, you know, I'm not to eat, I'm not to drink, I'm not to even go back the same way I came. I'm to give you this message, and I'm to hightail it out of here a different route that I showed that I came. And so he does exactly that. He begins to leave the city. He begins his journey home. And you think, all right, man, this guy did good. This man of God was right on. He came in, gave the message, got everyone's attention. Look at verse 11. Now an old prophet dwelt in Bethel. And his son came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. They also told their father the words which he had spoken to the king. And their father said to them, which way did he go? For his son had seen which way the man of God went who came from Judah. And he said to his sons, saddle the donkey for me. So they saddled the donkey for him, and he rode on it. And he went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak. And he said to him, are you the man of God who came from Judah? And he said, I am. And he said to him, come home with me and eat bread.
And he said, I can't return with you, nor go with you. Neither can I eat bread nor drink water with you in this place. For I have been told by the word of the Lord, you shall not eat bread nor drink water there, nor return by going the way you came. And he said to him, I too am a prophet, as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, Angel Aroni. No, I'm kidding. He said, bring him back with you to your house that he may eat bread and drink water. Watch what he says. He was lying to him. What a tragedy. You see this other man of God who supposedly, you know, he makes his journey back. He says, hey man, we're in the same business, man. We're both men of God. I'd love for you to come to my house and eat. And he said, well, I can't go to your house and eat. God told me not to go that way. Oh, don't worry about it. An angel came to me and he told me it was okay for you to come. Oh, I guess if an angel said, okay. You guy was lying the whole time. And so what happens? Watch. He went back with him. He ate bread in his house. He drank water. And it happened as they sat at the table that the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back. Now the very guy who lied to him, you know, getting this word from the Lord. And he cried out to the man of God who came from Judah, saying, thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord and have not kept the commandments of the Lord your God commanded you, but you came back, ate bread, drank water in the place which the Lord said to you, eat no bread and drink no water, your corpse shall not come to the tomb of your fathers. So it was after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk that he saddled the donkey for him and the prophet whom he had brought back. When he had gone, a lion met him on the road and killed him. His corpse was thrown on the road, and the donkey stood by it, and the lion also stood by the corpse. You know, you look at this, you go, man, why does stuff like this have to happen? You see, guys, you know, I pondered this one for a while. I was going, man, this guy was on a mission for God. Can you imagine how much courage it took to walk up to King Jeroboam and say, you know what, King Jeroboam, you're messing things up here in Jeruiah, in Israel. You're worshiping on these false altars. He says, you know what, God's going to break this altar. He's going to, you know, your ashes, the ashes of your sacrifice are going to fall to the ground. You know, I mean, he was laying his life on the line. Think about it. That was a very courageous, it was a very bold thing to do. He was saying, you know what? Here's my cross, man. God said to do this. I'm going for it. I don't care if I die as a result of it. I'm going to do what God's called me to do. And then you see him here, and this guy comes up to him, and he lies to him, and you go, man, what's up with this? Why would something like this happen? And I think it's a lesson for us. Men of God, women of God, I think it's a lesson for us. That you don't just take someone else's word for it unless you hear from the Word of God. Seriously. Because I'll tell you what, I think God can use people to speak to you. And He's done that to me in my life, man. There's been people that have come up and they don't even know that God's using them in a way to speak to my heart. But I always make sure that I check it with the Word of God and it's confirmed with the Word of God, that it lines up with the Word of God. There was someone who came up to me when we first moved to Berlin 12 years ago. We were meeting in my basement. We just had a little church starting in my house. And I remember someone came up to me and said, you know what? God's never going to do anything in Berlin, man. You know, you might as well just close the doors because God showed me that Calvary Chapel will never succeed in Berlin, New Mexico. And I remember thinking, okay, Lord, if this is from you, then you need to show me that because, you know, this isn't my idea. This is your idea. I'll close the doors. I'll walk away right now. This isn't something that I'm pursuing. It's something that you've told me. And I believe you've shown me in your word. And I began to pray. And I remember the Lord showed me, you know what? You're supposed to be here and you're supposed to be doing what I called you to do. Just because someone says the Lord showed me doesn't mean it's the Lord, man. You better make sure that, you know, that you're checking from the Word of God and you're making sure that you're checking, man, that God spoke in your heart. And this is how I answer those kinds of questions now. You know what? That's cool. I'll pray about it. But you know what? God's got my phone number too. He wants to get a hold of me, man. He knows how to do it. He just doesn't speak through you. He can speak to me too. You know, I'm praying God, if that's what God wants, then He'll confirm it and He'll show me.
Because you just can't take someone's word for it, man. You look at, you know what I realize is that we're living in a day and an age where there's a lot of false teachers in our world, and what's happening is people are believing them just because they have a big ministry or because they're on TV and they're not checking it with the Word of God. You know what? You need to check the Word of God. Whether I say it off of this pulpit, or you hear it on a television set, or you hear it on the radio, you better make sure that God's Word says it, man, because you're still going to be held accountable for what you do, because God's Word is already given to us. Check it out. Don't take someone's word for it, man. You better make sure that you know that God said, if you're told to do something, you know what I'm saying? That you're going to believe something, man. Make sure it lines up with Scripture, guys. This guy goes back, you know, he's innocently thinking, hey, an angel spoke to him, right on, man, I must be okay. He ends up, he goes on the road back, and this lion, can you imagine, there's a donkey there, there's a man riding his donkey, and a lion comes, and he doesn't attack the donkey. Now, think about this, a lion is going to look for the biggest piece of meat, isn't he? He attacks the man, and he don't eat any of them, he just kind of sits there. Watch this, man, I thought this was wild. It says, when he was gone, verse 24, a lion met him on the road, killed him. His corpse was thrown on the road, and the donkey stood by it. The lion also stood by the corpse. And there men passed by and saw the corpse thrown on the road, and the lion standing by the corpse. And they went and told it in the city, and the old prophet, where the old prophet dwelt. And when the prophet who had brought him back from the way heard it, he said, it's the man of God who was disobedient to the word of the Lord. That's cold. Oh, I know exactly who that was. That was that guy, the disobedient prophet. He should have never listened to me. Therefore, the Lord has delivered him to the lion, which has torn him, killed him, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke to him. And he spoke to his son, saying, saddle the donkey for me. And he saddled it. And he went and he found his corpse thrown on the road, and the donkey and the lion standing by the corpse. The lion had not eaten the corpse nor torn the donkey. Notice how this Holy Spirit, man, makes sure that we understand that this was a divine intervention from God, because there's no way a lion's going to sit by a corpse and a donkey and not eat any of them. It's not going to happen, man. Here's a donkey just kind of hanging out by the man. Here's a lion kind of sitting there. Everyone passing by, they're going, hey, that was the man of God that rebuked Jeroboam. God made it known that, you know what, it was a result of disobedience to his word, and he's not a respecter of persons, whether it's this man of God or it would be King Jeroboam, that God expects us, man, to be what? To be obedient to his word. That's what God's looking for. God's looking for obedience, man. He's desiring, the eyes of the Lord go into through the whole earth, seeking whose heart is loyal to him, that he might show himself strong on their behalf. You know what, guys? God is looking for obedient servants, man. That's what he's looking for. And if God finds a person who's willing to say, God, not my will, your will, I'm willing to do whatever you want, you know what? God will do incredible things through your life. The problem is God has a hard time finding people who are saying, you know what, I'm going to adhere to the Word of God no matter what. In spite of what people say, in spite of my own family, in spite of anybody, what anybody says, that you know what, even if there's consequences, even if it's going to cause me suffering, even if it's going to cost me persecution, even if it's going to cost me my life, I'm going to serve the Lord with all of my heart and all of my mind and all of my soul, man, according to the Word of God. That's what God's looking for. This poor guy, man, watch what happens. And the prophet took up the corpse of the man of God, laid in the donkey, brought it back. So the old prophet came to the city to mourn and to bury him. And he laid the corpse of his own tomb, and he mourned over him, saying, alas, my brother. So it was after he had buried him that he spoke to his son, saying, when I'm dead, bury me in the tomb where the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones. For the saying which he cried out by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel and against the shrines on the high places which are in the cities, Samaria, will surely come to pass. This guy said, hey, I agree, man. What he said was true. He was a man of God. He made one mistake, and he wasn't obeying God's word. But look at this. This again boggles my mind when you read this. You just go, man, after this event, Jeroboam did not turn from his evil way. But again, he made priests from every class of people for the high places. Whoever wished, he consecrated him, and he became one of the priests on the high places. And this thing was the sin of the house of Jeroboam, so as to exterminate and destroy it from the face of the earth. Man, you would think that after Jeroboam witnessed everything that had taken place, his hand shriveled up, the altar breaks in half, the ashes fall on the floor, the man of God, they went back home, who didn't obey the word of God, is killed. You know, he's a king, he investigated all this stuff, and it says still he wasn't willing, man, to turn from his evil ways. Now, what's it going to take to get someone's attention, man? What's it going to take? What's it going to take for God to get your attention, man? Seriously. My attention. That we would say, you know what? I see the warnings in Scripture. I see the Word of God come to pass. And man, you know what? I'm going to choose to live my life completely and solely, man, for the kingdom of God. That should be our hearts, guys. This is truth. This is the Word of God. And God's desiring to work. I believe we're living in incredible days and incredible times, and we're living in a time where God desires to shine in the darkness. There needs to be a light. But I'll tell you what, man, there will never be a light unless there's a man, there's a woman who's willing to totally surrender their life to the kingdom of God. That's what God's looking for. Remember Samuel, the very first king? Samuel was anointed by God. He was called by God. And then Samuel was sent on a mission to follow and to follow out God's commands. He was told to go into the Amalekites, and you're to wipe out every man, every child, every animal. You're to totally destroy everybody. And Samuel goes in and he destroys all the people, but he comes back with all the booty, man. All of the sheep, all the oxen. He's got all of these things coming back. And Samuel goes, he meets him on the way, and he says, "Hey, what's going on, Saul?" He says, "Oh, just doing what the Lord called me to do." "Really? You've followed the commandments of the Lord?" Yeah, to the T, I follow the commandments of the Lord." He goes, "And what's the bleeding of sheep in the background? Hey, the Lord told you to wipe out everything. Why is there..." What's going on? And then Samuel confronts him. Watch what he says. It's in 1 Samuel 15, verse 19. He says, "Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil on the sight of the Lord?" And Saul said to Samuel, "But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and I got on a mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the plunder, the sheep and the ox, and the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal." Oh, I'm doing it for the Lord. We brought sacrifices for God. This is, I mean, you know, we're spiritual. You know what God says? Well, actually, Samuel said to him this: "Has the Lord as a great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams." You see, he was trying to put on this facade of spirituality. But in reality, man, there was no spirituality at all. Oh, we just want to sacrifice. That's why we done what we did. You know, we want it. Well, we want to sacrifice to the Lord. You know what? God's looking for obedience, guys. In your life, in my life, in the life of the body, man, as a whole. And I think one of the things, the lessons we can learn this evening as we've been looking at this chapter, is that, you know, God wants to move. I believe that with all my heart. I believe God wants to do an incredible work in our community, in this whole valley. I believe God wants to pour out His Spirit. But you know what He's looking for? He's looking for people who are willing, man, to live a life of obedience and surrender to Him. That we don't hinder the work of God. Jeroboam could have been an incredible king. God had given him the kingdom. He had told him, if you would obey me, there will never be lacking a son of yours on the throne. And then you see what happens is that now, we'll get into it in a couple of weeks, is that next week actually, or next time we're together on Wednesday, is that you know what he's going to do? Is that all of Jeroboam and his descendants are going to be wiped out the face of the earth, just like Scripture says. Because of disobedience, man. It's tragic. And it's sad because you know what? I've seen so many people's lives destroyed because of a lack of obedience in their life. As a pastor, my friends, I've seen people who got saved and they're on fire for the Lord and then they begin to go right back to their old lifestyle, man, drugs and alcohol, and you see the end of their life, man. One of my best friends, man, still in jail because of a lack of obedience to God. God wants to do something. My prayer, man, as we start this whole year, this whole new year, just say, you know what, God? I want to live a life of obedience to you, man. And no matter what it costs me. No matter what persecutions, no matter what trials, no matter if my own family turns on me, because as for me, my house, man, I want to serve the Lord. That's what I want to do.